Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from lead pastor Nathan Newell. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Malachi chapter 4. If you're not sure what to do, just go to the partition in your Bible where it says New Testament. Go back a page or two, and there you'll find the end of Malachi. We are going to read Malachi chapter 4, the last verse of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 says this: He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us. These words are spirit and life. Lord, there is no falsehood in what you have spoken. There is no deceit in a single one of these words. You are true to your word. You're faithful to your word. What you have spoken, Lord, this is your contract to us. And you signed it with the blood of your Son. You made covenant. Father, we take seriously the words that are in this book. We take it so highly, Lord, that we choose to live by it. We see it so highly, Lord, that we choose to come under its authority, so that we would truly be the people of God, people who are known by your word. Father, now speak to us today, as you have already. Lord, speak in a way that transforms us, that changes us. We prayed this in team huddle. I want to pray it again. Just filled by the Spirit to do so. Lord, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we remove every motive for performance. You have not called us to a performance. Lord, you have called us to your presence. Lord, that we would be authentic in this room this morning, that we would be authentic in our shout, and we would be authentic in our whisper. We would be authentic in our dance. And we would be authentic on our faces before you, lying still, knowing that you are God. Lord, that we would be authentic in the prayers that we pray and the praises that we raise. That we would be authentic as we source it from our heart. Lord, and not from a place of having to perform or look a certain way to anyone else. But God, that we would be real before you. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing, even in prayer. Even in that prayer. A beautiful and powerful testimony from our pastor's wife, Ivy Lynn. It was a wonderful day. God is still using that message and that testimony for his glory. And we continue to hear wonderful feedback from how God used that. God is a good God, and He never throws us away. He's a keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he keeps us. So we began the series with that, and then immediately followed the week after, we went into Family Matters. This is where we started this series, and we went into Families of Fellowship, which led us into the fellowship that we had last week with our barbecue and. Just a quick recap, those families of fellowship. We started there as a way of reminding us that as families, we are to be connected. And some would argue we're more connected because of technology. We're more connected now than we ever have been. But my argument is that it's a false connection. It's not a true connection. It's not a true connection when it is when there is a distance, when we're communicating in every way. So many people are exhausted. I see it happen even on when we come together for gatherings. We're really exhausted because we feel like we're emotionally spent because of the time that we have spent on social technology. That what happens is that when we get into real kind of connectivity, then we don't have the energy that is required to make those relationships build and to grow. Does that make sense? We are being exhausted because we are at a distance observing so many people's lives. I've learned that there is a danger in that. First of all, it's a quick way to gossip now. It's a quick way to observe and see what is going on in everybody's life and get the details and all that kind of stuff. And we love talking about the details. That's one thing that happens. But the other thing that it happens is comparison. I don't know about you, but if I'm choosing to put something on Instagram, it's going to be the best thing that I can on Instagram. So you're going to see the good stuff. And the people who are unwise, who post all the bad stuff, man, they just don't know no better. But for the most part, you're going to go through, you're going to select what? The best photo. You're going to select the photo that makes you look the best. I can't tell you how many times I see a profile photo and I'm like, who is that? Photoshopped? Wow, this isn't even in the notes. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We'll just trust that. But the thing is that we do what we can, and rightly so. We want to give the best presentation. But what ends up happening, I found this even happening with me. This is why don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Because there are pastors that I follow. There are friends of mine that I follow. And when I see something good that happens, there was a tendency in me. Sometimes I'm like, God, look at that good thing that's happening. Why not me too? Why not us too? And before you know it, you're making comparisons with people that God has not called you to be. And you make comparisons. And the thing is that we are constantly doing that. Constantly. And so what that social technology does is it feeds that. It feeds that need to compare ourselves. So based on the profile, I can feel really terrible about myself or I can feel really good about myself. Either way, it's bad. Because if I begin to exalt myself above another, then that's equally as bad. It's pride. That's what the Bible calls it. Pride. But that fellowship that is required, moms and dads, sons and daughters, God is calling us to be families that truly are connected, truly are engaged with one another. It takes an intentionality. Today we are moving this family matters to families of faith. And again, I want to acknowledge this, the duality of the theme, family matters. Everybody remember that? Family matters and family matters. If that doesn't make any sense, family matters has to do with the inner workings of the family, what goes on the inside. Family matters speaks to the value of the family. So there's two parts to this that we're addressing. Family matters, which is the inner workings, and family matters, which is the value of the family. And I would say the value of the family is where this starts. Would you agree? Because we cannot fix and we will not fix what we do not value. If we value it, we will give it the attention. My broken car gets the attention because I value that thing getting me to where I need to go. So it immediately gets my attention when something's wrong. And yet when families, how many times we just let things go instead of giving the attention that it needs to fix what is broken. We do not address what we don't value. We don't pursue what we don't value. We do not invest, whether it be time, energy, resources, if we don't see it as truly valuable. And it's easy to do with family. It's easy to take for granted what's around. It's easy to just keep coasting and just assume that everybody knows how much we love them. Just assume that everybody knows how we really feel about them. Family is a true kingdom reflection, and it relates to the design, the original design of God for humanity. I just want to touch on this again because this is laying foundation for us. That's Adam and Eve. When God created mankind, he said what? It is not good for man to be alone. And we use that for marriage. We use that in marriage ceremonies, all the marriage ceremonies that we've had over the last. We got some newlyweds up in this house, by the way. Welcome back, Zach and Kyla. Good to have y'all. A God story. A God story that is still in the making, praise God. But when God thought of mankind and he said it's not good for man to be alone, he wasn't just thinking of the idea of marriage. Why? Because God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in the middle. So he didn't just see the beginning, which was a man and wife. He saw a family. He saw the fruitfulness that would come from that man and wife, and so on and so forth. And so all through humanity, what he saw, it's not good for man to be alone, wasn't just about the wife that he would bring to her, but it would be the family, and that the earth would be filled with fathers, sons, mothers, and daughters. There were going to be more of his kind. That was God's original thought, not just marriage, but in fact, a family. So that is where we understand that God places an incredibly high value on family. God's answer for the fall of mankind was a family thing. God's answer for the fall of humanity was a family thing. I will send my son, and if I sow my son, I will reap a kingdom of sons. The foundation for any family must be faith. The foundation, no, this is simple, but a foundation is the base on which everything is built and is built up. If the foundation is faulty, it will eventually be revealed. The higher that you go up, or the longer the term goes, however way you want to look it, up higher or further along, the foundation on which that is built, the faultiness of it will be revealed at some point. And sometimes it isn't revealed in the first floor. Sometimes you don't see that faulty foundation in the second floor. Sometimes you don't see it in the third floor. Sometimes you don't see it in the first year of marriage. Sometimes you don't see it in the second year of marriage. Sometimes you don't see it in the third. And then all of a sudden, the faultiness begins to reveal itself. Is this okay? Sometimes we don't understand the importance of the foundation on which we build. And if we don't get the foundation of faith for our families, will continue in a repetitive cycle. Anybody else hate the repetitive cycle? We must build on faith. If the foundation is faulty, it will eventually be revealed. Like the weeds among the wheat. Remember that tares were sown among the wheat? It wasn't until the wheat matured that the tares or the weeds became evident also. It wasn't until there was a middle of this harvest. An enemy has done this. Over time, it begins to become evident that something underneath wasn't right. And I believe in order for us to be families that reflect the kingdom, we must be willing to deal with the dysfunction. Can we do that? Can we deal with some dysfunctions this morning? Can we go there? Oh, y'all are so much fun. Dysfunction number one, modern family. Modern family. I believe that's a show everybody at least has heard of. Modern family. Family seems to come in all shapes and sizes now. Blended, single parent, traditional. Really, the traditional family as we see it is abnormal. There's even a prevalent push in all and in social media circles as well as Hollywood of homosexual marriages, the adopting of kids, all of those things has become so prevalent. And the thing is here too, as I'm addressing these things, let us remember that the reason for addressing this is not to bring condemnation, because God can take us all from where we're at. No matter what the picture looks like, no matter what we have been through, no matter the circumstance that we're in, the point that needs to be taken is that there are adjustments that we can make, absolutely have the power to make, and should make so that we align with God. Modern family. I'm going to go straight for the jugular on this one. You ready? Straight for the jugular. Here's the truth. There's nothing truly modern about the family today. Adam and Eve had a son who killed his brother. Noah had a son with incest desires and tendencies. Abraham slept with his wife. Birth to a son he couldn't raise because his wife's jealousy took over. Therefore, he cast him out and became an absentee father to Ishmael. Jacob learned manipulation from his mother and cheated his brother out of a birthright. David had a son with a woman who was not his wife at the time, had the man that was her husband murdered, then had sons who slept with his wives in the open daylight and attempted military coups and takeovers and attempted to subvert the throne. These are just a few highlights. So the consolation, if there is such a thing, is that families have been full of dysfunction since the fall. So since we're talking about all of these dysfunctions, the point here is not to be perfect. The point here is to trust God to let him redeem the stuff that we've messed up. Because he did it with every single one of these families. God doesn't think like you think. David takes a woman to be his wife after he has her husband killed on the battlefront, then takes her in. The firstborn from Bathsheba dies as a promise of God for what he did. Also, the country suffers because of what he did, correct? But then she gives birth to a second son. That second son is Solomon. So out of all the wives, all of the wives that David had, and he could have been chosen to bring forth the heir to the kingdom of Israel, God then chooses Solomon. He don't think like we think. That doesn't make any sense. Why would he take and choose the son out of that horrific relationship? Why would God use a Samson? We wouldn't. He's had enough chances. He's had enough chances. Aren't you thankful it's not up to us to qualify people? That's the hope for every dysfunction that we've got in every family. And guess what? Your family is not exempt from dysfunctions. Our family is not exempt from dysfunctions. We're not exempt from things that are out of place, out of balance, things that need correction, things that need adjustment. The thing is that if we have a heart that says, God, I want this corrected, that's where it starts. God, I don't want to mess this family thing up. I want to give it its best chance, its best success. So it's got to be where I change my heart and get lined up with him. There's nothing new under the sun, the word of God says. Families have been dysfunctional since the fall. Dysfunction that is left unchecked will lead to destruction. Let us not be deceived. I'm still a modern family. Don't be deceived because the definition has been compromised. And the reason why I'm addressing this is because this dysfunction is so effective is that it begins to dictate culture. And when the culture shifts, so does the mentality. When the culture shifts, so does the mentality of a nation, of a people, of a group. What has shifted in America and what has changed has caused us to think differently. 10, 15, 20 years ago, we started to hear things about people coming out of the closet, high profile personalities coming out of the closet, promoting these kinds of relationships. What we thought at the time was something is now in this culture a norm. And so what ends up happening is our mentality has shifted. We're not shocked by that. We may be shocked by the cartoon today. But without a transformational, a revival, and really a heart change. And let me say this here. I said it last time. Revival. Because in the Pentecostal circles, we want revival that is shouting, jumping, dancing, all of that kind of stuff. Praise God, that comes with it. But if it's not changing the relationships between fathers and sons and fathers, it's not revival. It's not. I've done enough of that in my life, overvaluing goosebumps because someone from the platform said something good over a relationship that needed my attention. And God is trying to get to the heart so that the heart of relationships will change. The relationship with Him and the relationship between husbands and wives, moms and dads, siblings. That's what He's going after. He's always going after the heart. Always. When Pharisees would challenge Him, when they questioned, how can this guy forgive sin? He said, your sins are forgiven. The man is obviously lame and sick. He needs a healing, but Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes, this man, his sins are forgiven. And then He begins to question the crowd. Why do you question that I'm able to forgive sins? Which is easier? To say to this man, get up and walk, or to heal, or to forgive his sin. But therefore, so you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, rise up and walk. Jesus. He was going after the heart of the matter. Everybody say the heart of the matter. We can't let ourselves be overwhelmed by what seems to be establishing list of culture, but instead continually set our hearts on establishing, listen, continually set our hearts on establishing and reinforcing a kingdom culture within our families. Continually set our hearts on establishing and reinforcing a kingdom culture within our families. The culture of your family can change. Instead of a culture of belittling, it can be a culture of life-giving words in your family. Did you know that? Instead of a culture of tearing down, it can be a culture of affirmation and encouragement. Parents, you have the power to completely convert the culture of your household. You have the power with your words, with your hugs, with your actions to completely transform. I'm going to go into a second dysfunction. Y'all still with me? We're just going to spend a little time on this. Dysfunction number two, codependency. First was modern family. Second, codependency. Codependency by definition, and just let me be a little bit nerdy right here, okay? Read a definition. It's a psychological condition or a relationship in which a person is controlled or manipulated by another who is affected with a pathological condition such as an addiction, but that's where it began, but now the definition has been converted a little bit. It is now dependence on the needs of or control by another. So it doesn't have to do with addiction. If you've had some kind of substance abuse, that sort of thing, this is really where this term comes from, the codependency. If you have ever been in a family situation where there is someone who is close, who has been dependent on a substance, what can happen oftentimes in those situations at that those who have are wanting to be caretakers of that person begin to do so much that their life revolves around taking care of the needs. And what ends up happening is there is an identity loss of themselves. They're so willing to do for everyone else that they lose sight of the identity for themselves. This is where I'm going to make a little bit of a distinction about how we are within a family, still individual units. Families are made up of people. Families are made up of a bunch of individuals. And so for us, the priority and what we must understand is that our heart before God, it's amazing when you start fixing this, how much other things start getting fixed. When you start fixing, you say, I have no idea where to begin. You can start planning, having family dinners every single night of the week. Everybody's to be there. There's not to be a phone at the table. You can start doing that. Praise God. Start changing things and making adjustments in your family. But we often think that if we'll address the circumstances before we address this, that we'll get everything fixed. In codependency, it's an unhealthy relationship that develops because of desperate conditions within another family member or members. There is a reliance on others. Listen, there is a reliance on others that is healthy. Amen? We are to rely upon each other. Pastor Russell and Miss Kachina, they just moved into their new home. They just closed on first home. Praise God. That's a great blessing. That's a testimony. Bought their first home. It's beautiful. But they relied on others to help get them moved. There is a reliance that is healthy, and we should do that. But there is an unhealthy where it goes. The main consequence of a codependency, remember, is this, is that we become so busy taking care of others, we forget to take care of themselves, resulting in a disturbance of identity development. So let me spiritualize this a little bit. When the needs of the family cause dependence to be shifted to anyone or anything other than him, the solidity of the family is compromised. The family has a hard time finding its true identity when dependence is placed on the members of that family other than God. A man cannot serve two masters. He will love one and he will despise the other. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And here is something that sneaks into our life at times. The importance of this, obviously, is on family. But you've got nothing to build your family on if it doesn't start with him. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. You might have the appearance of something, but ultimately underneath, there's nothing. When we depend on anything else other than him, we will despise the one and we will love the other. This is what sneaks in, is that we so honor the family that we begin to serve the family above serving the Lord of the family. And so what ends up happening is, and it sounds, believe me, this is hard to get right, okay? So y'all bear with me. But it sounds noble at times because of things that we're willing to do for the family. But it's amazing how many times those things affect the relationship with the Lord. That we're willing, anything that we put above God is called idolatry. Anything that we place above Him is idolatry, even our families. Do you believe that? Well, about 50%, maybe. Maybe 45, 40. Anything can be an idol. Husbands, your wife can be an idol. I know of husbands who gave more glory to their wife for getting them saved than Jesus, who actually did the saving. Oh, come on, let's just talk about it a minute. When we place anyone in that spot, as well-meaning as we may be, as well as intentioned as we may be, the truth is that God is a jealous God. So don't be upset with me. I'm just telling you what He says. He is a jealous God. And so when He created your spouse and He had you in mind and He formed you in the womb and He created your spouse, He never created that spouse with the intention one day that that spouse is going to take the place of honor in this one's life. I created them to give a good gift, but not for that gift to become an idol. Thank you, Jesus. A family of faith is fully dependent on God. Fully dependent on God. I have just a couple more things. We can't afford, church and families, to live our lives and to lead our families reactively, but instead proactively. Because if we live in reactive mode, then we're just reacting to what happens in life. I believe that's why it feels sometimes that we're taking a step forward, but we're taking two steps back. I think that's because everything feels like a reaction and we're reacting instead of a faith that is proactive, which means intentionally taking steps toward God and His purposes. That's what we're to do as a family. Families of faith are proactive. Remember Joshua. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Meaning that in Joshua, there was a resolute vision, a righteous determination that the purposes of God would be fulfilled in his family. The purposes of God would be fulfilled. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the difference between reactive and proactive is the difference between wandering and walking. Everybody get that? The difference between reactive and proactive is the difference between wandering and walking. Listen, wandering is aimless. It's without aim. It's lost. Walking is intentional with a destination in mind. 2 Corinthians 5:7, let me prove it. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. Families of faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight refers, what he's talking about there, sight refers to the natural sight. And a life that is led by natural sight is actually, Jesus called it blindness. And blindness causes wandering. What did Jesus say? He said, having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they can't hear. It's like the blind leading the blind and they both fall into a pit. So natural sight, when he's talking about walking by faith, he's talking about a faith that sees beyond what the natural sees. So instead of walking by faith, our families wander by feelings. Remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. when our families substitute faith for feelings, we not only get our directions wrong, we get the destination wrong. Praise the Lord. When our families substitute faith for feelings, we not only get the directions wrong, but we get the destination wrong too. Because we set our eyes on something else. When I ran cross country one semester. I did one season of cross country. Dumbest decision I ever made. Some of you like to run. Praise God. May God bless you in your running efforts. Absolutely hated it. I loved basketball. I loved anything that had a purpose for running. See, you run down the court. At the end, you get to put the ball in the hoop. You know what I mean? You run down the football field. You get to catch the ball. You get to score. There's a purpose. But running just to run to nothing. Well, the finish line. Yeah. Well, I had to learn that, Pastor Wesley. Give me a chance here. I'm laying it out. But I had to have my coach teach me. I was doing it just to get in shape for basketball, and I really didn't care for it, probably because it was too much work. But he said, what you have to do is you have to choose a place in the distance, and you have to run to it. And then once you get there, because in those races, the races are so long. Sound like the race of faith? It's so long you can't see the finish line from where you're at. So what you've got to do is you've got to select a point that you can run to. And so when you get to that point, then you select another point, and that keeps you driving towards something instead of aimlessly just running. Amen. Choosing a point and said, I'm going to fix my eyes on that, because what you fix your eyes on is what you will go to. Ever been driving? You look to a side view mirror. Where do your hands start to go? Where does the car start to go? It's where we choose to set our eyes. And when our families, we begin to substitute faith for feelings, hear it again, we get the directions wrong and we get the destination wrong. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He has not called us to wander by feelings. Sometimes we make career decisions. We make decisions. We make big, important decisions on feeling. I feel like this is the right thing for me to do. And I tell you what, we've got to look for the knowing. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. My wife, us, and Murphy, and here with full confidence, we know that we know that we know that God made a way and he established us in Murfreesboro, and we plan on spending our lives here. He assigned us. He went to a lot of trouble to plant this church and to bring us to this place. A lot of trouble. It was a lot of work. It was a lot of setting up. But what are things in your life, things that are happening that you can point to and that you can say, I know that I know that I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. God has confirmed it over and over and over again. I know this is exactly who I'm supposed to be with. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to be working. This is where I'm supposed to be serving. I know that I know that I know. Where are those things? That's when faith comes in. Because without that, when the times do get hard, it will be easy to stop. It'll be easy. I'm almost done. I promise. I really do promise. Here we go. Faith fixes its eyes upon the Lord. Faith stands firm in the midst of trial. Picture your family while I'm saying these. Faith believes when circumstances oppose. Faith sees what flesh cannot see. Faith gives when there is lack. When the prophet asked, give me your last meal, the woman said, I'll do it. That's faith. Faith gives when there is lack. Faith holds on when the storm winds blow. Faith remembers who he is and who we are. Again, faith remembers who he is and who we are. sons and daughters of the living God. Faith finds the light of his promises in the midst of darkness. Faith speaks his words. Faith remains consistent and keeps commitments. It's called faithfulness. If there is ever a vision that needs to return to our families, it is certainly to be families of faith.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.